Well, good evening. I'm focusing tonight on verses 12 to 16 of the passage that was just read, Hebrews 10, verse 12, and I'll read through to verse 16. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is my covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Just so far. Can we pray together, please? Father, you know, well, I say with my conscience before you clear, you know, Lord, I have to preach this message, and I pray it will be an edifying message, but also a message that is heard and understood correctly. In Jesus' name, Lord, vindicate your word, and please give discernment to your children. Oh, Lord, may we know truth from falsehood. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a special Easter message. If ever there was an Easter-flavored message, it's this one. What I'm going to share with you, though, I feel compelled by my conscience to do tonight. What I wish to do tonight is share with you a heavy burden I've had for a couple of weeks about the message of the cross that's going out in many churches today in the name of Christ and accepted as gospel preaching. So what I'd like to ask you to do is not be prejudiced. I've warned you now, it's a bit controversial. Please hear me out. Keep your eye on the scripture you have in front of you. Read what I'm saying through the light of scripture. All right? And let's pray that I'm able to convey what I really feel in my heart I need to convey to people I really do love and pray for. If you don't like what I'm saying, talk to me afterwards. But I have to say what I'm going to say. It's my job, isn't it, to say what the Lord gives me. This is an evangelical Protestant church. In other words, what does that mean? It means we are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. And because of the type of church we are, we don't have an altar for sacrifices in this church, do we? We don't need an altar. We don't make sacrifices. Why don't we make sacrifices on an altar in this church? Because our Bibles clearly tell us that when Jesus died on the cross, he offered a once and for all time single sacrifice for sin on the altar of Calvary. The Greek word is ephapax. Ephapax. And it means once for all time. Notice our text says here, this one sacrifice has now made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now, because of this, we don't need to be a rocket scientist to realize we don't need an altar here anymore, do we, in the church? Why do you need an altar to put a sacrifice on? We don't need sacrifices because we have an ephapax sacrifice, the sacrifice once and for all that has made us perfect forever. Would you agree? We also don't need priests anymore. What was a priest? A priest was somebody that stood before the sinful population, the people, and the holy God. A priest was a mediator, a go-between who stood between man and his God. Now, when Christ died on the cross and the temple curtain was torn in two, we now have access into the Holy of Holies and we're a nation of priests, aren't we? We all have direct access to God. We're a priesthood. As Bible believers, we believe that the cross of Jesus Christ has changed the old covenant into the new covenant. No more priests, no more altars, no more sacrifices to be made. Those things are all gone. They are rendered redundant. When Jesus died, he cried out, what were his final words in the Greek? Te telestai. It is finished. No more shadows, no more typologies, no more man-made symbols. It's now the real thing. Jesus has on the cross done all of the saving work ever needed on our behalf. Our salvation, the theologians tell us, is a vicarious salvation. He has done it all, and he's done it completely. F. Harpax, once for all. Jesus' sacrifice is for us, and nothing else is needed. It's a perfect sacrifice. And God showed us, the Father showed us, that he accepted the death of Christ as the perfect sacrifice. How did he show it? When Jesus died, what happened? The curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the human race was torn in two from top to bottom. Was that not an indication that God had accepted the sacrifice? But there's an even more profound sign that God accepted the sacrifice of the cross as complete. What was it? Surely the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best indication that the Father was happy with the sacrifice on Good Friday. The offering was made on Good Friday, and what do we get on Easter Sunday? The risen Christ, God vindicated, he was well pleased with the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. The resurrection is your guarantee, the sacrifice was accepted. As Bible-believing evangelicals, therefore, we have no need of altars, sacrifices, or a priesthood. Simply because we believe these clear words. Look at verse 14. By one sacrifice, he has, past tense, he has perfected forever. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Notice here, they are being made holy. Those Greek scholars here will get this. Present continuous tense. But they are made perfect past tense already. Forever perfectly satisfying God by the finished work of the Son on the cross. Now, whether you're an evangelical tonight or whether you're not, if you're a reasonably intelligent person, you'll have to agree with me that the passage I read at the beginning is saying what I just explained to you. Come on, there's no other way you can twist it, is it? The simple, unambiguous language of the text is Christ has done it all. And this is what God wants us to know here. Christ has done it all. The reformers used to put it this way. Sola Christos. Christ alone. And then he calls us to accept Christ alone by faith. Faith alone. Sola fide. Christian faith, saving faith, is all about believing and trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. To trust completely and entirely on the blood of our Savior and that alone. This was the faith of the old evangelicals. This was the faith of the reformers. Sola fide, sola Christos. It could be pretty much summed up in that old hymn we sing sometimes. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On that solid rock I stand, Jesus. All other ground is sinking sand. It's Jesus alone. He's done it, and I believe it. Oh, how did Toplady put it, one of my heroes? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's all we need. Christ and his finished work, and my faith in that finished work is what clinches it. But how do we get that faith? How do we begin to trust in the finished work of Christ? How do we rest in the spiritual Sabbath that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5? Well, yes, we need faith, but how do we get it? In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that this faith is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. God has to do the calling before we can ever really receive the justification. Do you remember last Sunday morning sermon? Those he called, he justified. We have to be called before we can claim justification. Now look at verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. God is saying, I will do this work in the new covenant. You see, the Bible does not teach us that we do it ourselves. It teaches us that Christ alone must be our Savior, and faith must be granted for us to receive this. We have to believe, if we really believe the Reformed truth, in not only Christ alone, not only faith alone, but grace alone. Sola gratia. Christ has done it all for me, and God's given it all to me. And this is what we clearly read in our text tonight. Please read it with me. In verse 16, we're told how our faith comes to us in the New Testament. It's written in our hearts. It's granted us. And in verse 15, we're told what our faith is to be placed in, the finished work of Christ. Do you all see that in what I've said, or have I made heavy weather of that? Christ has done it all. Ephapax, once for all, there's nothing more we can add. He's given the sacrifice. And we believe the sacrifice and are saved by it because it's been given to us. Now, here's the challenge. Please hear me. According to what we read here, not according to what we feel or think, because that's the problem, but according to inerrant scripture, would you say Now, you've got to be honest here. Is the work of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection, is it something complete or something incomplete? Well, we'll look again at the text. You might get some clues. Look at words like in verse 12, for all time. Does that ring a bell? Or what about verse 14, has made perfect? Is the work of Christ something complete, tetelestai, it is finished? Or is it something not yet complete, incomplete? The Roman Catholic Church to this day teach emphatically that the work of Christ has not yet been completed. There is still a work in progress. That the work that Christ began on the cross is not yet over. It can only be completed, they teach, by our penance, our obedience, by the liturgy of the church and the sacrifice of the Mass. You see, they teach that the power of the cross is not a completed, perfected power, but merely a potential power, a possible power that we can benefit from if we harness it and appropriate it to ourselves and use it through the sacraments of the church. So they say, no, the work's not finished. It's like electricity. It's up there and it's powerful. But you've got to harness it through the sacraments and apply it to yourself. Otherwise, it does you no good. The power of the cross, they say, is not yet finished. When Christ died, he never completed anything. He just set the ball rolling. He threw the double six and now he could play Monopoly. Right? And that is why in the Catholic Church they still have the altar for their bloodless sacrifice, the Mass. They still have the priesthood to stand before man and God. Why? Because to them the work of Christ is not yet complete. It's only potentially powerful if people apply it to themselves. It's not complete in itself. Now you may say, but that clearly contradicts what many things in the Bible teach. The Bible clearly tells us to look to the finished work of Jesus Christ. How was Spurgeon saved, by the way? Remember, he came 15 years old to the church with a guilty conscience and he was trying to do all sorts of things. What got him saved? He heard a man preaching, look and live. You've got nothing to do but look at Christ and his finished work and you're saved. And wow, his eyes were opened. He believed in the finished work of Christ. Well, the Roman Catholics would say, no, that's wrong. Our Savior, they would say, has not achieved salvation for anyone. They would say, it's only a salvation made possible. A hypothetical salvation. And it's only effective if we allow it to be completed. Does that shock you? You may say, Don, I can imagine you wouldn't say this nicely, you're British, but you're probably thinking, why is he always going on about the Roman Catholics and the Reformed Church? You know, it's always this stuck record on the Reformation. And you know, why are you always going on about this? We're not Roman Catholics. We're evangelicals in this church. I wonder how many people there are in our modern evangelical churches. Listen now, and I'm not stepping on anyone's toes, I hope, here. I'm not knocking anyone particular here. Who, because they know so little of church history, and you've got no excuse, the computer makes it all right in front of you. Because they know so little of the systematic teaching of the Bible, are actually in sympathy with the Roman Catholic teaching and don't even know it. The teaching that I'm speaking against was the major cause of the Reformation 500 years ago. It's what split the church in half. It was that serious. Now you may say, oh, but I'm making a big noise of nothing. You may say, we're evangelicals and we stand for Bible teaching, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. That's us. We're evangelicals. Oh, you're going to say, oh, this guy's like a stuck record. Last week, I received this tract, and it's been bugging me all week in my letterbox. It's written by a reputable evangelical tract company, and I have a sneaking suspicion which church it was that put it in my letterbox, and they are evangelicals. Let me just read you a line from this tract. Remember what I said about the Roman Catholics? It's not a complete salvation, but a hypothetical salvation that you have to apply. Remember with the sacraments? They don't talk about sacraments, but they put it this way. Sorry. Blessed as these gospel truths are, they are worthless. Did you get that? They are worthless unless you make them yours by a decision to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Sounds innocent enough? What is it saying? Is Christ's glorious work sort of hovering in the sky and you can take it or leave it? That it's not complete. It's a hypothetical maybe. It's not the gospel that's preached in this Bible. This is a evangelical tract society that sent this tract. But what it's claiming flatly contradicts what our reading says tonight. Please, just think clearly for yourself. Now, you may say, oh, but I'm making a big mountain out of a molehill. You know, come on, you're splitting hairs. They probably never meant that. Am I making a mountain out of a molehill here? What sort of faith saves? This is the issue. Faith must be in the finished work of Christ. Faith that ends the sacrifices and makes us all priests before God. His finished work is the object of my Christian faith. But there are people, even in evangelical churches, that are saying that faith is that what Jesus did on the cross didn't actually accomplish anything. It just sort of made it possible that if people apply it, they can get it. It's a hypothetical maybe type of faith, but not the faith that you can put faith in that's solid. So I'm really not hair-splitting tonight. This is not... this is what the Reformation was really all about. The question is this tonight, and I hope you got some of what I'm saying. Maybe I jumbled a bit, because really I couldn't get this out of my mind and I had to get it off my chest. What is your faith in tonight? Listen, the devil's no fool. You know, he's probably got a few law degrees. You can very subtly present another gospel. Martin Luther came down heavy on this issue of the Roman Catholic Church. They said salvation is that which is possible for those who apply it. The gospel says those who were called were justified. Now, it's up to you tonight. Take it or leave it. But I've pretty much shared what I had to share tonight. Is your faith in Christ's completed work, his perfect epipax work? Are you saved and as good as seated in heaven right now in the heavenlies with him? Or is your work, well, hopefully you'll get there if you just do it right. Is it man's choice that makes the hypothetical possible salvation work? Or is it the sovereign, powerful God who's called you into the kingdom that your faith is in? I'm not splitting hairs. This is what the Reformation swung on 500 years ago. And it's not something people like to talk about now, but I've got it off my chest, so you might have a happier sermon next week. Shall we just pray? Please, Father, on this Easter Sunday night, help us to believe what the Bible tells us. Not what our imaginations tell us. Not what we want to believe. May we believe in him whose word is yea and amen, whose salvation is finished and purchased. Oh, Father, I just want to pray that your children will hear what I'm saying and just get a sense of how important it is for Christ's sake. Amen.